But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We're thankful that we live because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live in his death, and we live in his life. And we pray that you will strengthen our hearts to be more and more mindful of Jesus Christ, to relying upon him, trusting him, depending upon him, living our lives as if Christ should fail, that all should be lost for us. We pray that you would strengthen us each day to walk in the victory that Jesus Christ secured for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I hope you see the progression of the messages that I'm giving. The first night we talked about 2 Corinthians 3:18. I wanted you to see the big picture, that we have a God who is bringing us to glory. And he's bringing us to glory as we behold the truth of the Word of God. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible itself is not powerful. It is the Holy Spirit who uses the Word of God and empowers the Word of God to accomplish his purposes in our hearts and lives. But we all, with unveiled face, the glory of God, beholding as in a mirror, are being transformed. And we're being transformed from one stage of glory to the next. And we are transformed in order that we shall be like him, by the power of the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the big picture. And it's a great encouragement for you to know that your spiritual life is not in question. The outcome is secure. That's terrific news. Because I could stand up here and say, you need to live the Christian life. If you don't live the Christian life, you're going to hell. You say, whoa, that's very powerful. That's a strong statement. The Bible never hangs or dangles our feet over the pit of hell in order to motivate us to live the Christian life. Instead, we are motivated to live the Christian life by the complete, absolute victory that Jesus Christ has obtained for us. It's great motivation. And then we turn to Colossians, and in our first message in Colossians, I wanted you to see how that when the Apostle Paul is dealing with a group of people who are supposed to be living the Christian life, and they begin to think that somehow by the things that they do, that they're going to make themselves more acceptable to God, or they're going to become better Christians, that the Apostle Paul says, you need to get your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. We all need to get our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have in this statement, he talks about it, walking in his death. If you died with Christ, in verse 20 of chapter 2, you know, why, if you died with him, if he accomplished everything that is necessary with reference to your death, why are you dying yourself now? Why are you trying to kill yourself now in order to make yourself acceptable to God? And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, if you were raised with Christ, since you were raised with Christ, keep on seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. I think that's an interesting statement. It could just say, keep on seeking the things above where Christ is, or keep seeking the things above in heaven. But one of the reasons why it says, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, is to indicate that he's sitting down because the work is all done. We need to get it fixed in our heads and in our hearts that the work of our salvation is complete in Christ. And it is a finished work. And Jesus Christ, when it says, set your hearts and set your minds on the things above, it says that your eyes are to be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ because there he is sitting down. It doesn't say, fix your eyes upon Christ who's furiously at work trying to make sure that all of you will be saved. It's all done. It was accomplished in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. And your salvation is, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then these messages are for you. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to trust in him because you're lost and you are dying and you are destined for hell. And that's the message of Scripture. But if you are living because of Jesus Christ, then your eyes, your mind is to be set on his things. And before we ever talk about tonight, we're going to talk about some of the do's and don'ts. We'll talk about the don'ts. Tomorrow we'll talk about some of the do's. But we're going to talk about the don'ts, because there are lots of don'ts in the Christian life. But the don'ts in the Christian life are not to gain what Christ has already won for us. The don'ts in the Christian life are because they're displeasing to Christ. Because our hearts and minds are set upon the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're set upon heavenly things, and therefore we're not associating, we're not a part of the things that this world has to offer. And this mindset is very, very important. Because our mind's set upon the Jesus Christ, and you say, well, what is above where Jesus Christ is? What are we supposed to set our minds on? Well, we're to set our minds upon Him. And certainly we're to set our minds upon His death and on His resurrection and of the victory that He obtained for us. We're to know who Jesus Christ is. We're to know what Jesus Christ likes. Do you know what Jesus Christ likes? Do you know what He doesn't like? Do you know what pleases Him? You know what doesn't please Him? Sometimes we act like we don't know Jesus Christ. We think He needs something from us. And Jesus Christ doesn't need anything from you. He says, well, He needs my heart. I'm going to give Him my heart. He doesn't need your heart. He already owns your heart. He owns the whole of the creation. What do you give a God who has everything? The answer is you don't give Him anything. He owns everything. It's all His. So what do you give Him? You don't give Him. You receive from Him. You receive His truth. You receive His work. You receive everything that He has to offer. But you don't give God something as if God needs something from us, because there's nothing that He needs. And what delights God is His giving of Himself and giving of His truth and giving a full manifestation and revelation of Himself so that we rejoice in Him. So we live the Christian life not in order to finish the work. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand. We're to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then again, it gives us this positive view. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I'm thankful for those passages. Those are great passages, but Jesus Christ secured the victory. The glory is just time away, but it's not any work away. So you say, well, wow, if that's the case, how do you live the Christian life? What are we supposed to do? Well, the text continues. Therefore, because your minds are set on the things of God and things above, let me just read this passage I'm going to look at, because I want you to think about it. Because there's really this walking in Christ's death. That's really what I want to talk about tonight. How you are to put to death the things that Christ tells you to put to death, because He killed them. And He wants us to experience and to see that victory in our own hearts and lives. And then He talks about not sinning. But let me read this passage. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. One of the things that I have seen, not physically seen, Martha has seen, but one of the things you do in Texas is they have what they call a rattlesnake roundup. And they go out, I wouldn't go out, but they go out in these, in the Texas, I'm going to say desert, but it's not a desert, it's just the countryside, it's just the plains out there. And they go into these places where they find rattlesnakes. And they gather all kinds of rattlesnakes and they bring them and they throw them. It's usually they put them in some kind of pen. I've seen it inside of a high school gymnasium where they have this pin that comes up the side and they throw rattlesnakes. There are just all kinds of rattlesnakes in there. And these guys walk around with balloons on sticks and they kind of jiggle them at the snakes and they bam and they hit the thing. And you guys are going to all have nightmares tonight because of this. But the question I have for you is, you know, how many of you... Now, Matthew, don't say yes on this, because you probably would say yes. But if I were to dare you, how many of you would spend the night and sleep in that pit? I'd say not. You know, I wouldn't. Not at all. Not interested in that. Turn out all the lights. I suppose the snakes go to sleep at night, so they turn out, you know, you could just sleep out there in the middle. You know, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm a fraidy cat. But I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that at all. I don't think that I'd get any takers on that anyway. But the fact of the matter is, you guys are living in a snake pit already. Because we live in this world. And this world is really seeking to kill you. And if you live in this world with your mind set on the things above, you have to set yourself apart from this world. And we said last night, if God wanted to take us all immediately to heaven when we were saved and glorify us immediately, He could have done so. It was not His purpose to do that. But rather, His purpose was for us to stay here and to see His victory day to day in our lives. He wants us to experience the truth. So we come to this particular passage of Scripture, which tells us that we are living in a world which is like this snake pit, but the problem is worse than that, because we have sin in our own hearts, our old nature. The remnant of that old nature is still within us, and we have sin within us. We have the snakes about us, the snakes within us, and the spiritual serpents about us in the heavenly places. And we live in this world. And if our minds are set upon the things above, how in the world do we live in this world? And it's not, just so you'll know, it's not, you know, just trust Jesus and everything goes great. It's not trust Jesus and you don't have any struggles. If you live the Christian life, it is a struggle. Whoever said the Christian life wasn't a struggle was lying to you. That's just not true. It's a battle to be a Christian. It's a struggle to be a Christian. And if you're not engaged in the battle, you're either not a Christian or you're an unfaithful Christian. But it's a battle. And you have to take a stand. You have to determine where you are, where you stand, and what you're going to do. Verse 5 here is a statement which says, put to death. And when it tells you to put something to death, if you're walking in Christ's death, what you need to understand is, you cannot put anything to death that Jesus Christ has not already killed. That ought to be a great encouragement to you. You know, I don't know what your struggles are, but I do know that you're struggling with sin. I do know that. Don't know what. Don't need to know what. You know, I can tell you the areas that are killing the church, and the areas that will destroy your life. You know, pornography is destroying the church. And you think you can sit down in front of a computer screen with no one around and view pornography and it not affect your whole life. You're wrong. It'll ruin the whole of your life. You say, well, how will it ruin my life? It won't ruin my life. It will ruin your life. You know, read Proverbs and what it talks about the person who is enticed by the things of this world. And it says, you lose everything. Immorality, drinking of alcohol, the drugs. It's just common fare. It's what our world is doing. And you go into a Christian school, you go into a Christian setting, it's what professing Christians are doing. That's sort of disturbing. That's why I say professing Christians. But it's a battle. We're living in a world that is filled with battles. And if you say, I'm a Christian and I'm going to live for Jesus because Jesus, I'm going to glory. I say, well, you are going to glory. He's going to take you there. But he wants to take you there as you walk in obedience to him. It's not the walking in obedience that gets you there. It's Christ who gets you there. But because he gets you there, he wants you to walk obediently to him in living for him. It's the most important thing. And the Christian life is a battle. And you have to take your stand. So you cannot kill. You cannot put to death something. So it's not like when you're battling with sin. If you're battling with whatever sin you're battling with, you better find the biblical strategy for dealing with it, because there is a biblical strategy for getting you out of sin. It's a battle. And it's a battle to get out. You say, well, I did something and I asked the Lord to forgive me. He said, Lord, forgive me and take it away, and you're good for a while, and then you're not good. Why? Because it's a battle. And you need to see the victory that Christ gives to you. But it's a wonderful thing to know that as you face that battle, that you're told to put to death what Christ has already killed in you and will soon remove from you. But he wants you to walk in obedience, and not for you to kill it. He killed it. You just walk in the victory. You say, well, you're just talking in a different way of looking at things. And I say, yes, I am just talking about a different way of looking at things. I'm talking about the biblical way of looking at things, because that's how God wants you to look at it. Because when you see it his way, he empowers you to walk in his victory. So when you sin, Jesus Christ says, I want to give you the victory in me. Not, I don't want you to learn how to have the victory. I want you to have the victory in me. And I want to give you the truth that will get you out of this thing. And I want you to give the power that will get you out of this thing. And I want you to walk in the victory that I have obtained. And if you say, well, you know, I'm going to get out of this by myself, and I just by sheer willpower. You know, every religion of this world has sheer willpower. Every religion of this world has rules. Every religion of this world has regulations. And some of those rules and regulations are really good rules and regulations. But we are powerless to obey the rules and regulations, whatever they may be, unless we are empowered by God himself. And he says, I'm not going to give you the victory apart from me. So it's a great thing. So he says in this particular text, put to death your members which are on the earth. The members refers to the parts of you. And the parts that are described here, he says, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. This pretty much touches on a lot of things. Immorality is any kind of sexuality apart from marriage. Any kind of sexuality apart from marriage. Impurity is uncleanness or filthiness, the things that would characterize this world. Passion is that which will not rest until that desire in us that will not rest until it is satisfied. Usually with the wrong things. Very passionate about things will lead us astray. Evil desire is lust and all evil longings that we might have. Greed is selfishness. It's putting self in the place of God, which is why it is called idolatry here in this text, which is something in the place of God. It's putting yourself in the place of God. Greed, me. It's what I want. And these are the members of your earthly body, and you have to look at these things, and you have to say no to these things. You have to say, I'm going to put these things to death. So when someone appeals to you on things that are sexually immoral, we say to that, no, I'm walking in the victory of Jesus Christ, and I'm walking in what Jesus Christ killed. He doesn't want those things for me. He killed those things, so I'm walking in his victory. And I say no to those things. And we walk in his truth, and we walk in his victory. We walk in all the things that he has accomplished, because that's the continuing life of grace that he gives to us. So don't think God saved you in order that you might do the best you can for him. Sometimes we have a view of Christian life that is based on gratitude. You know, God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. He did all these things. You know, so you should really give something back to him. you should do something for him. I mean, he did for you, you did for him. It's kind of give and take kind of thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches he did the whole thing. He says, I want you to walk in my victory. And a lot of times we're walking along and we're going, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. And I'm living the Christian life and I'm just doing great, going along and everything else. Not really depending upon the Lord. I'm just doing great. And then suddenly I find myself doing the wrong thing. And it's as if Jesus Christ is saying, look, I want you to live this life, but I don't want you to live it without me. I want you to live this life with me. I want you to walk in the things that I want. You're not going to go out and win things. Walk in the things that I've won. So here's a list of things that are definite do's and don'ts. And what's the difference between that list and the list that you have in chapter 1 where it says, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. And in chapter 2, rather, when you look at those statements in chapter 2, verse 21, these are things that we think that by doing those kinds of things, we're going to make ourselves acceptable to God. But the list that we have now is walking in the truth because of what Christ has done. Walking in the very things that He gives to us. And it's great truth for us to look at in that light. Walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. But also He gives some statements here. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Those things, this is not setting your minds on the things that are in heaven. These things aren't in heaven. These things are not in heaven. When God created us, He never created us for these things. He never created us for immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, and idolatry. Not any of those things. Those are all things that we have taken upon ourselves to do in our sinfulness. And we should know that it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming. Why would we walk in the things that the wrath of God is coming to destroy? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. They walk in these things, and the judgment is coming. That's the future. Look at the past. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, verse 6. In verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. You made progress. You walked. You had this direction that you were going in. And you lived in these things. So this is a warning. It talks about both the past, the future, and then relates to your past. That's why these sins and why these struggles are so great, is because we have, in our sinful lives and in our disobedience, we mastered walking in the sinful things. We mastered in walking in disobedience to God. We really got good at it. And now we're to master another kind of life. We're to master not walking in disobedience to God, but we're to master walking in obedience to Him and walking in the victory that He has obtained. Trusting only in Him. He continues in verses 8 by saying, we not only walk in His death, but there's just a number of things. The list goes on. But now, you used to be in these things, but now you must put off these. Now hear the word and the imagery that is used. In putting them all aside, it speaks of it doing it in a definite way. It talks about it in the same way that you take off your clothes. We all know how to do that. You just take it off. You know, you take a shower, you go take your shower, you take off your clothes. And we know how to take off a garment. We know how to put on a garment. What a strange way it speaks of these things, and yet, because of the victory of Jesus Christ, we can take these things off. What can we take off? Well, there's another list that's given. You must also put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge of, according to the image of Him who created him. You must put off all these things. Now notice these things are really attributes of our lives, of our heart. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And anger is, let me just give you a quick shot at some of these. Anger is a settled state of unhappiness in which you're probably likely to carry out revenge. It's sort of a settled state of anger. The next word that's used is wrath is sort of an explosive kind of wrath. It's a burning anger. It's an outburst. It also can have disastrous consequences. Malice is the view to do harm. Slander is to ruin others with words. Sometimes lies. Abusive speech from your mouth is any kind of filthy talk or dirty speech. And lying is not to tell the truth. You're to take these things off like a garment. If you got a problem with a bad temper, and you look at this passage, you ought to be greatly encouraged. Because you've said many times, man, I got a bad temper. This is a bad thing. I need to get rid of this thing. I need to get rid of it. I don't know how, you know. And the Lord says, take it off like a garment. Just take it off. You say, well, it's not that easy. No, it isn't that easy. It costs Christ his life. Suffered and died upon the cross in order to secure that victory for you. He said, so it's just take it off. Why are you wearing that around? Take it off. Only you have to consciously take it off. You have to consciously take it off. That means you have to say no to it. So, well, why doesn't God just take it away? You say, dear God, I have a problem with anger. Please just take it away. It's gone. There you go. Whoo, that was good. That's great. Let's move on to some other things. But God says, no, I want you to put it off. I want you to put it off every day. I want you to put it off. Keep putting it off. You say, well, I keep putting it back on. Well, put it off. You don't need to wear it. You don't have to wear it. Why do we wear the filthy clothes of our old life? It says that that's the way we used to walk. It says that's the reason why Jesus Christ is coming to get with wrath towards those of the sons of disobedience. So why are we walking in those old ways? Take it off. I talked to one lady who said, you know, my mouth goes. Whew, before I even have time to think. And I said, that's not true. Every time your mouth goes, you fire the gun. Boom! It may be pretty quick. And she says, I say things to people that I know I shouldn't say, but I just say it before I can ever think it through. I say, no, that's not true. Every time you sin, you pull the trigger. Every time anybody sins, they pull the trigger. I've told some of you the story before. I was walking home one time after playing basketball a while back, and this lady came running out of her house. She was chasing her husband. Her husband got in the car, locked up car, and she was running around. I was just standing out in the street. I was just walking down the street. I was standing in the shadow of a tree so that they didn't see me. But he was in the car, and she was running around, so she breaks off the rearview mirror on one side. She runs around and breaks the rearview mirror on the other side. She's barefooted. She's kicking the side of the car, beating it with her hands like this. You know, all this, and just going crazy. I mean, I'm just standing here going... And the guy pulls out and drives off. So I said to her, you know, I was standing 20 feet away from her. I said, do you need any help? You know what she did? She flipped the switch. She just turned, you know, she like, I know I scared her because, you know, it was dark outside. But she flipped the switch. She goes, like this. She goes, and she turned to me, just like this. She goes, no, it's just another one of those days at the Osborne house. I said, okay. I said, you sure you don't need any help? She goes, no, I'm fine. I said, okay. So she walked inside the house, and she shut the door, and then she flipped the switch on, and she broke everything in the house. I mean, I don't know what she was breaking. She was just breaking all kinds of stuff in there. You guys do the same thing when you answer the telephone. You ever notice? You're in a conversation with, you know, hello? Yes. It's because you flip the switch. You got the switch, you flip it. You have it all the time. Every time you sin, you pull the trigger. And you can pull it, and you can not pull it. And by God's grace, you can put the whole thing off. But every time you sin, you engage in an action of your mind. And as Christians, you have to stop the action of the mind. You say, well, you're starting to talk like an Arminian. I'm not talking like an Arminian. I'm talking about walking in the victory that Jesus Christ accomplished for you. Because if Jesus Christ did not suffer and die on the cross, and did not pay the penalty for your sins, and was not raised in victory over sin and death, then you could do none of these things. But because of the victory we have in Christ, we can walk in that victory. So we put off these things. We don't walk in them. Also, it's very important to note that when you look at a list like this and say, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, for the most part, we look at a list like this and we say, well, these are interpersonal kinds of things, things that happen with people. It's very important for us to understand that God is grieved with what we do with one another, with people. You know, we think when we live in a world that is a wicked world, that we're living in this world, and so we suffer the consequences of it, and then God kind of looks down, he's sort of unhappy about it. But the primary issue in every sin is what it means to God. And God never designed us to be angry with one another, to be wrathful towards one another, to seek revenge with one another. We're not made for those things. And when we engage in those kinds of things, it's not just that we suffer. The primary issue is that it is an offense to God. Those are not the things that are above. Those are the things that are upon the earth. And what a shameful thing it is that we as Christians walk in those things. We're not to walk in those things. Jesus Christ secured the victory so that we take them off. So why walk in them? You don't have to. It says, do not lie one to another. This is just another one of the things that is mentioned here. We talked last night, some of us were talking about how that it's easy, even in Christian circles, for us to gossip about one another and to say things about other people that ruin their reputation, say things about other people that make them look bad, say things about others. You go to James, and it says, you better be careful how you talk about somebody who's made in the image of God. You know what I mean? You have to be careful how you talk about Osama bin Laden. You ever think about that? Say, oh, that guy's just... What you need to think about is, yes, he's an individual who's doing the wrong thing. Yes, he's a sinful, but you better be careful how you talk about him, because he's an individual that is made in the image of God. And how you talk about somebody made in the image of God, you can be an offense to God by the way you talk about him. Because you're really not just talking about that particular man, but you're talking about the image of God. So we better be very careful what we do with other people and how we relate to one another and the sins that we so easily say, oh, that's just what we do. You know, we just talk badly about other people. We say things to other people that's just kind of what young people do. No, that's not what young people do. That's what young people of this world do. But it's not what we are to do. If we say, if my mind is set on the things of God, and is set upon what he wants me to do, and if that is the case, then we need to walk in his victory, in he's sitting down because he accomplished the victory. We walk in that victory. So be very careful about how you deal with one another. Because we walk in his victory. Notice he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. How do we put off the old man with his deeds? Well, Jesus Christ is the one, when we're born again, the new man takes up residence. The old man is defeated by Jesus Christ. Defeated. And one day will be completely obliterated from your life because of the victory that Jesus Christ obtained. But we put off the old man. And because of the victory, we put off that old man. You will always have something inside of you telling you to do the wrong thing. Until you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, that will always be true. And people say to me, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and so I was thinking that after a period of time being a Christian, I no longer have sinful desires. And when people have sinful desires, they say, I must not be a Christian, because if I got those sinful desires, how can I be a Christian and have sinful desires? The answer is because the old man's inside of you. And that old nature, the remnants of the old nature, though it is defeated and it is on the road to being destroyed, God has left its presence there and it will continually speak to you. So when someone says, well, you know, I was just listening to a voice inside of me, and the voice inside of me told me to do this, so I did it. I said, you listen to the voice inside of you, you're probably going to listen to the wrong voice. But there's two voices talking inside of you. You have one nature. You are new in Christ. But the remnants of the old is there, and it will always speak to you, and it will always tell you to do the wrong thing. You don't listen. He said, I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to Him. And this speaks with a loud voice. It will tell you to sin. It will tell you it won't matter. It will tell you what you do is of little consequence. It will tell you all kinds of things. It's a liar. It's a serial liar inside of you and lies to you about everything. So just because you're a Christian, don't say, well, I can just follow my heart because I'm a Christian. You follow your heart, you could be following the whisperings of the old nature inside of you. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge, renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Renewed how? In knowledge. Again, you're brought back to the truth, and you're back to the Word of God. It's through the Word of God. It's through the knowledge and understanding of the truth. And it's the true knowledge is really the word that is used there. Our new self has been renewed, and it is ever being renewed. And it's being renewed by God. And this is the renewal that is talked about. This renewing work that God is accomplishing is the work where He says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ. Christ is all and in all. It's Christ. The distinguishing characteristic in this renewal, the renewal that is a work of God, that is a renewal that is accomplished by Him and is ever present in us being renewed. Renewed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that word image is used to indicate an exact replica of the original. We're made to be like Jesus Christ. A renewal that is without distinction. We're all going to be renewed. All who have Christ in them will be renewed to be like Christ. And there is no distinction in that. And that's the promise of God. So just because God is taking you to glory, which He is, don't think that we don't have responsibility to walk in that victory along the way. And don't think it's a cakewalk to glory, because it's not a cakewalk. It's a battle. That's why when you go to Ephesians, it talks about putting on spiritual armor. That's a spiritual armor to wage warfare against spiritual assault. We battle with the world. We battle with our own sinful desires, our own sinful flesh. It's a battle. But the glorious thing is, this is a battle that you don't have to fight. This is a battle that has been fought for you, and the victory has been won. You just have to walk in it. The work has been done. And we need to be encouraged to walk in that victory. And we ought to be thankful. That's why this passage, a lot of references in this, especially when we get to the next passage, but there's just a lot of references to thanksgiving and giving thanks to God, being thankful to God, the praise of His name. Because if you rightly understand what you're doing, you're living your life, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for allowing me to walk in the victory, that I don't have to walk in defeat. I don't have to live in sin. That's the greatest news. You say, well, I don't want to walk in sin. I don't want to do that, and yet I find myself doing it. Well, you need to find the biblical strategy. There's biblical strategies that are given in the Word of God for dealing with sin and dealing with sinful issues in your life. Through the knowledge that God has given to us, find the truth. Know the truth. Walk in the victory of Christ. It's a great encouragement when we begin to rely more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ as we live the spiritual life. You should know Him. And you should know Him better today than you knew Him last year. And make sure when Jesus Christ appears and you appear with Him in glory, that you don't look at Him and say, I don't know anything about Him. Glory be to God, you should know everything about Him. Who He is, what He's done, how He did it, why He did it. And you ought to live and experience His power day by day in walking in His truth. God has seen fit for us to be triumphant Christians, not broken Christians. And the world is filled with broken Christians, and we don't need to be like them. We need to walk in the victory of Christ. And may God give us wisdom to walk in His truth, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing the victory of Christ accomplished in our hearts and lives. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder of the victory that You have obtained for us. How thankful we are, Lord God, that victory in the Christian life is not our responsibility. It was secured by Jesus Christ at the cross. And because He died, we died. And because He lives, we live. And because He was glorified, we shall be glorified. And we stand in the victory of Jesus Christ. And give us wisdom day by day to walk in the victory. Help us not to walk in our own strength, trying to do the best we can, trying to bring something and give something to You as if You need something. But rather, help us to live our lives receiving from You, receiving the victory, walking in the victory. Give us wisdom, give us insight into the Word, help us to walk according to the truth in order that we might be pleasing in Your sight. And may we, as Your people, walk in the victory of Christ. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.